How many of you have read the book Too Close Too Soon? Hold up your hands. Oh boy. How many of you have never been kissed in the last week? How many of you would rather not have been kissed by the last one who did it? We're going to talk tonight about how to choose a mate widely. I'm trying to figure out if we're talking about geography or just culling through a lot of them. Some of you have tried both approaches and are still single, huh? The only thing worse than being single is wishing you had. And that having gotten married and become single again is a real eye-opening experience. I think going through a divorce is the most excruciating thing that can happen to a human being. I have been counseling since 1970 on a full-time basis. I have had about 13,000 clients. The vast majority of them have been single adults. And it's been amazing to watch that whole process of interpersonal relationships and understand what a marvelous thing. When the scripture says that the way of a man with a maid is a marvelous thing, it's just too hard to believe sometimes. Some of you think it's too hard to accomplish too, don't you? And gentlemen, I'm going to tell you a secret that should last you the rest of your lives. Women are wired weird. And ladies, men are wired weirder. And that trying to understand each other, there's a book out called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Interpersonal relationships are an interterrestrial experience, you know. You have to understand why, that men don't speak English. Some of you girls have already figured that out. Mumblees and newspaperies. That's the noise you hear coming around the newspaper while trying to converse with a man. It's kind of hard to translate, you know, especially when all you see is the front page of the sports section and the rest of his body just walks around behind that. It's amazing, ladies. Some of you women need to go into a male bathroom sometime and look around. Some of you women don't know what's above a urinal in a man's bathroom, do you? Gentlemen, what's up there? What? Sports page. Well, look at some of you women. You haven't been in there to look around, have you? And that it's really hard to comprehend how different we really are from one another. And if you're going to choose a mate, you ought to at least understand a little bit about the opposite sex. We could spend about 4 or 5 hours here talking about that. But if you're going to choose a mate wisely, you need to know a little bit about them and how they operate. Men speak German, women speak what? Ladies, what do women speak?
Swahili.
Swahili, huh? That was a male voice, you know. Women speak French. Men speak just hard, cold facts and raw data. Women speak of romance and love and all that other stuff. See? That men don't have time for. And they have to be trained in how to go about doing that. You're all too young to know who Lana Turner was, I'm sure, right? So you remember who? If you nod your head yes, you've admitted how old you are, so don't do that. Lana Turner once said, the ideal man, the ideal husband, is one who can make more money than his wife can spend. She also said the ideal wife is one who can find such a man. And some men have found the wife like that, but the wife isn't sure she's found the man like that. Because we come at life so different. We come at relationships so different that as we look at life and love and the whole pursuit of the interpersonal relationship, that our world today has really taken a beautiful thing that God gave to us and twisted it into something that it was never meant to be. And that the sexual relationship between a man and a woman is used by God as an evidence and indicator of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And it is ordained by God to be used only in that way. And to maintain a holy walk before God, that is the only place that is to be used. And our society has come up with a new proverb. It is the proverb of moral guidance in our society today. And that proverb says, who would ever buy a pair of shoes without trying them on? Now, what does shoes buying have to do with premarital sex? Anybody know? Except that you should probably take them off when you do it or something like that. But see, that's the proverb we use to justify premarital sex, because if you're going to get married, you ought to make sure everything works, right? I mean, does that make sense? I have a better proverb. How many of you would like to buy a cake that three other people had a bite out of? See, that makes more sense to me. And that setting aside a time of saying, as for me, I will live a holy life. I will live a pure life. You might want to write this little quote down. Virginity is not renewable. Virginity is not renewable, but celibacy is. So that you should guard and protect something that's not a renewable resource in our society because of the environmental concerns we have. How about our moral concerns about what's going on? Choosing before God to live a holy life. And that if you've already messed it up once, that's fine. You can renew your celibacy and draw a line and say, okay, I've done that before. I will not do that again. Premarital sexual intercourse is a precursor for divorce. Almost to a person. Everyone I deal with in marital counseling has been involved sexually before they get married. Michael McManus has a book out called Marriage Savers, and in that book, they've done several studies to show that the divorce rate among people who live together is 60% higher than the divorce rate among people who don't live together before they get married. Our society is telling us that before you get married, you ought to live together. It's kind of a boot camp for marriage. It's not. It's a boot camp for divorce. And that premarital sexual involvement destroys the capacity for intimacy in a marriage. Anyone have an idea why that premarital relationships would destroy the capacity for intimacy in a marriage? What is intimacy anyway? Anybody know what is intimacy? Nobody knows. Intimacy is that strange glue that binds two people together in a matter of trust and complete openness. That they are, as Dr. Donald Joy has described, they are bonded, soul bonded to one another. And intimacy requires a very important ingredient called trust. What does premarital sexual involvement have to do with trust? Well, it may have a lot to do with trust, because it has to do with marriage and honoring marriage. Premarital sexual involvement proves to your partner that you will sleep with people you're not married to. Think about that. So that when you're married, you have already proven to them, before you got married, you have proven to them that you are untrustworthy and that you will sleep with people you're not married to. And folks, if you think marrying someone is going to give them integrity and trust, you've got a hard road to learn that in. And that premarital sexual involvement destroys the capacity for intimacy and bonding, soul bonding that's needed to make a marriage last 50 years. 50-year marriages. Now, there's a strange oxymoron to put 50 years in marriage in the same sentence. The average marriage in this country lasts 7 years. A little less. The average length of time most people are single after their first marriage is less than 3 years. So you marry when you're 20, and by 27 you're what? Some of you mathematicians. What? Divorced. By 30 you're what? And by 37 you're what? And by 40 you're what? And by 47 you're what? And by 50 you're what? You're crazy. You know, they got a little... And you recognize these people because they're walking around with this little white coat with arms in the back, you know? And the average couple now who marries will probably remarry 3 times. We call them the 3 C's. You'll marry in college, get a divorce, marry again to have children, get a divorce, and marry again for companionship in your old age. And this has so clogged up our social justice system. But I'll tell you what, folks, in the near future, you're going to see an expiration date on marriage licenses. to cut down this whole divorce process. Because it's got to be ridiculous. I mean, if they only last 7 years anyway, why not just make them renewable? Because, see, we've learned that people need to be tested before they can operate a motor vehicle. So before you get a driver's license, you've got to be able to pass a test to show you know something about how the thing operates. Have someone else in a car who knows what they're doing and drive them around and terrify them, and then they give you a license. To get a marriage license, all you need is a few dollars and a blood test, which, by the way, doesn't even test you for the thing most people are dying from today anyway. Isn't that amazing? We're not even testing people for AIDS, and I don't want to spend 4 days on my AIDS thing. You don't want to hear that, right? They've already, some of you heard it, already heard it. You need to hear that again. But see, if mentally you can't be obedient to God and be moral simply for moral reasons, let me tell you something. Do it to stay alive. Immorality is deadly in our society today. We have over 1 million infected people running around infecting everybody else. And by the way, this is not a communicable disease. AIDS is not. If it were a communicable disease, we'd treat it like syphilis or gonorrhea. And when you went to be tested, you tested positive. They'd do what's called contact tracing on you. They'd ask you who your partners were, contact them, encourage them to get medical care. And we've controlled basically gonorrhea. And syphilis is a major killer in our country by doing that. You're going to be tested for AIDS right now. And they don't even want your name, phone number. They don't want to know who you are. They give you a number. They take your sample. And they call you up. They give you the results. And we have no idea who those people are. And if you think people who test positive for AIDS are going to stop having sex, you don't understand. When you have sex with somebody, you've had sex with everybody they've had sex with for the past 15 years. Having sex with people is playing Russian roulette. But we have a great society. It says we practice what? Safe sex. I'm going to give you a definition of safe sex. And it's the only one you ought to live by. Safe sex is when you do it in a bank vault. Hello. Safe as in open in a vault and go in some of you. Hello. Get a couple passes. So they sell you a condom for safe sex. Do you know what they call people who use condoms for birth control? Parents. I am one such. My wife and I decided to stop at the two children. We have three. He's a rather small thing today. He's 6'8 and about 340. He's a deputy sheriff in Oklahoma County. Now, if I had depended upon that condom to save my life from AIDS, folks, I would be dead. Do you understand that? And how many of you can tell me the difference between which condoms do not allow the AIDS virus to pass through and which ones do? Can you tell me the difference? Some of you didn't even know that there's two kinds of condoms, and one of them will let the AIDS virus pass right through it, and you can't tell the difference looking at them on the shelf. Did you know that? Hello. Safe sex. Premarital sexual involvement puts your life at risk. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to do verses 1 through 7. Give you a little bit. Some of you have already heard that and probably already seen it several times. I'll give you a little bit of a different twist on it. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll read out of the NIV Bible. It says, "Finally, brethren, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know the instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." For you know what instructions we gave you. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each one of you should learn how to control his, quote, or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in a passionate lust like the heathen do who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And that this is what God expects of us, that we are to live a holy life. And the word holy is the word sanctified, set aside, and it gives us a look at the whole process of what God expects out of us and what he wants us to live and how he wants us to live. And what he expects of us in this process of our living. That God wants us to do certain things. And that in that process, he wants us to learn how to control our bodies and how to be sure that we're able to deal with one another in a way that is godly. If you have a strong exhaustive concordance, you might want to look up in the Greek number 38, which is the word for sanctification. It means to be set aside or having the effect of the sanctification of the heart and the life. And that's the word that's used in the Greek in that verse there in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So that God wants your vessel to be clean, that is your whole body, but mainly your sexual parts. And that you dedicate and commit yourself to live a holy and sanctified life before God. And that that's what he wants from us. That's what he expects from us. And that it doesn't matter who you are. I used to think that immorality was only a young adult problem. I got all these old people that are having sex and living together who are 60 and 70 years old. You know why they're living together when they're 60 and 70 years old and not married? Because if they get married, they each lose their Social Security and make more money by living together. And some of you are going to face a strange phenomenon. How many of you have been out of high school for more than 5 years? Hold up your hands if you've been out for more than 5 years. A few of you. How about more than 3 years? Okay. It's real interesting now. I'm running across a strange phenomenon in my counseling practice. Is that I would advise you not to attend your 5 and 10th year high school reunions. Especially if you're a married individual. High school reunions are devastating marriages in our country today. Do you know why? Say before 1960, 65 or so, if you graduated and then go back to a high school reunion, one of the things you find out when you walk in, I went to my 25th high school reunion, looked around, saw a bunch of old fat people I didn't know and left. It's a scary thing to get that 10-year letter about your high school reunion because you got to get a life, grow hair, lose 100 pounds, and find a career and a job in 6 weeks, you know. You thought life was hard in college. But see, when you went back to a high school reunion, you met people who were just your friends and people you ran around with. Schoolmates, we call them. People after the 60s and 70s and 80s, when they go back to high school reunions, they meet old soulmates they have bonded with and been sexually involved with. And guess what? Have a few drinks, have a good time, and go out and have sex again just to see if the bells still ring the same way. And so I've got them lined up in my office. I've got about 3 couples I'm working on right now. And the whole process is trying to help these couples deal with the fallout from either one or both of them having gone to their high school reunion. Because they really haven't gotten a hold of what God wants and expects of them. Because God wants and expects of us to live a holy life. How do you choose a mate wisely in this world in which the vast majority of Christians who are coming to the church to be married are already sexually involved or have already been sexually involved? I saw a survey that said 23% of the junior high students in the state of Connecticut have already had a sexual experience in junior high. 23%. So your chances of getting into college without having had a sexual experience is pretty small. And that you think, well, I'm a Christian, it should make a difference. Well, it should. It used to make a difference if you were a believer, married to a believer, you had a lower divorce rate in this country. Surveys now show that if you have people who are divorced from each other and ask them, do you have a religious denomination as a preference or you don't have, that the people with a religious denomination versus those who don't have the same divorce rate in our country. Being a Christian does not help you stay married today. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. Oklahoma County ranks second in the nation. We ought to be proud of that. It's number two ranked in the nation by county. List all the counties in the nation. And Oklahoma ranks second only to Las Vegas County for the most number of divorces per capita. Oklahoma County. We have over 10,000 divorces a year in our county. And most divorces I know about have two adults involved in them. I figured that out. So that's roughly 20,000 adults. Average family in Oklahoma is what? 2.232 kids or something like that. So at least two kids. So now we got two kids, 20,000 children, 20,000 adults going through divorce in this county every stinking year. And my guess is that those people have not chosen a mate widely. I had this one lady come up to me. She says, "Dr. Talley," she says, she's in her late 50s. She said, "Can you help me?" She said, "There's something wrong with my picker. I've been married 5 times. And so I asked her, "Where'd you meet your first husband?" "Well, I met him in a bar." "Second husband?" "Well, I met him in a bar too." "Third, fourth." She's now divorced from her fifth husband, and I asked her where she was on Saturday night, and where was she? In a bar. Finding true love in a bar is like finding fish in the desert. And see, some of you wish you were married. If at first you don't succeed, what? No, lower your standards. You can find something to drag home and marry. Living with it may be a little harder, but you can marry something, folks. You just have to want it bad enough and put up with whatever comes with it. Okay? Or do you want to choose a mate wisely? Taking the time to find someone who shares with you a commitment to serve God totally with their whole lives. And I think that takes a whole different approach. I'm involved with a thing called a community marriage policy, trying to cut the divorce rate in our country by making it harder to get married. There's a strange approach, huh? So if you came to me and said, "Jim, what do you think it would take to choose a mate widely and to marry for life?" I'd say, I would encourage you to meet someone and to sign a signed contract with them for 4 months just to be friends. And I define friends as being genderless, that what you do with the same, you do with the opposite sex. So that means for 4 months there's no huggy-huggy, kissy-kissy, touchy, none of the fun stuff of dating, just the misery of learning how to be friends. Especially with the opposite sex, because they're both wired weirder than the other one, so it's going to be fun just being able to learn how to get along. Just be friends. Then I think you should take 4 months in a dating relationship, having set some limits over how far you will go. Can I get 4 or 5 guys up here to help me? Anybody here to have a card? I think I got enough cards for everybody. Can you go back down this way? But see, deciding in a marital, in a dating relationship, if you're going to go to somebody that you're going to mate for life, you need to commit yourself to some kind of a standard. We have no moral standard in our country. People ask me wherever I go. I've been on talk shows and CNN nationwide. I've been on the Dobson show about 14 times. Why is the divorce rate so high in Oklahoma? I think it's because of two reasons. Number one is money, because things got real bad around here in the 80s, and we're still got the fallout of it. Secondly, I think we have lost our moral fiber. And that we're involved. Hold your hand up if you don't have a card. Hold your hand up. There's a few people who don't have one. A few back there. He's got some. Like somebody's missing in the very back there too. Okay? And that what happens to us in that process is that somehow we've lost the ability to say this is right and this is wrong. What is right and what is wrong? And so I decided just to say, hey, nobody else has done it. I might as well. I just set up a standard and said, hey, this is how it is. And you can argue with me if you want. That's okay. Flip the card on the back. It says, join the 7-Up moral purity scale. 1 is what? 2. 3. 4. Some of you didn't say hug right. It's not just a hug, it's a what? A hug. Hey. You got to get into this thing. Number four. Five. Six. Seven. Eight. Watch how quiet he goes. The whole group says one. Two is louder. Three is louder. Four is louder. Five is louder. Six is louder. Seven is louder. And eight is what? Nine. Ten. It's incredible how we handle these issues, isn't it? Amazing. A lot of people have said to me, Jim, why don't you draw the line at six? How many of you have in here are married? Hold up your hands if you're married. Okay, just a few of you. I think if you've been previously married or sexually active in another relationship, that you don't have the same number scale. This is for never married, non-sexually active people. If you've been sexually active or married before, you don't have this numbering system. Your system goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10. You just skip all the rest because you know where it's going. It's amazing. Flip over to the other side. It says, declaring war on divorce and relationship resources and a phone number. And if you want a free catalog, you can call that 800 number. It says, I will stay at 7 or up. And you might look back and see what 7 was because some of you already forgot. What is 7? Tongue wrestling. Right. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? I will stay at 7 or up. If I exceed 7, I will what? Contact a what? Within what? For what? So there are several different helps we offer. One is the program we call Relationship Instruction, which Rick can help you with in helping seriously dating couples. And that's a very effective program, somewhat effective, but not very popular. It's somewhat effective and somewhat popular. We have another program that is 100% effective, but not very popular. It's called our Spade and Neuter program. So if you have trouble going over 7, we can help you. We don't have a whole lot of takers, but we can really help. It works. That is a place to date it and sign it, and then the 1 Corinthians that I just read to you about living a holy and sanctified life. If you're going to choose a mate wisely, I think it's unwise to go beyond 7 with a person before you marry them, because you will be sorry and you will suffer long-term emotional and relational damage in your life and theirs. And I can tell you that because I've talked to 13,000 people, and you think, oh, it's okay. If you're already sexually involved, you can stop today and cut the damage that you do from here on. Virginity is not renewable, but what? And you can reinstitute celibacy in your life any day you choose to do that. I'm going to stop and pray for us. I'll give you a chance while I'm praying for you to look at that card and seek the Lord and see if that's something maybe the Lord wants you to do. I don't want you to do that because I came down here and passed these dumb little purple cards out and asked you to do it, and you just did it because you're just like all the other people in a row. What I want you to do is I want you to be serious about whether or not that's what you believe the Lord wants you to do at this stage in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you for your goodness. We ask that, Father, you might speak to each of us in our hearts. Help us to be opened by the leading of your Spirit to understand what it means in 1 Thessalonians 4 about living a life sanctified and set aside, learning how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Father, we thank you for the grace of God, your provision. Lead, guide, and bless us. Help us, Father, as we trust you day by day, that we might live a life holy and set aside. In Christ's name. Amen. If you want to sign that card, I'd like you to sign it and date it and just stand up and sit down. Just as a way to say, hey, this is important to me. If that's not something you want to do, that's fine. You can take that card and wad it up and stick it up your nose, and you can do all kinds of things with it. You can play music with it or whatever else you want to do with it. But I think that's something you ought to consider. If you do that, just sign it and stand up and sit down. Some of you just doing the aerobics of standing up and sitting down, I can tell. Okay? What's amazing is that at some point in our life, we have to reinstitute a standard that God can honor. And that we can honor and live with and say, I will be accountable to do this. And if I break it, I'll get help to get back where I need to be as soon as I can. On the table up here, just a few books and things. I brought the book called Too Close, Too Soon. It's on dating and relationships. If you haven't read the book, I'd encourage you to read it. Give you some practical know-how on how to operate within the guidelines to keep track. The thesis of the book is simple. It says relationships are controllable, and the controlling factor is the accumulated time alone together. If you can control, and actually draws a chart and shows you what a relationship looks like by how much time you spend together. It also shows you that protracted time alone, long periods of time alone together, discharges your moral batteries and exposes you to immorality. And that maybe you ought to look at your schedule and how much time you're spending together, and maybe you ought to break it up into blocks of 2 or 3 or 4 hours. There's also some other tapes and things over there. How many of you are involved in a seriously dating relationship at this point in your life? Hold up your hands. Some of you are besides people who didn't know that you were the relationship path that they were talking about. There's a program called Relationship Instruction. It's a 4-month program. It's like premarital. It takes a couple through the whole process of what it's like to build a quality relationship and learn to be open to each other and learn to select a mate wisely by how you decide to live your life and you commit yourself to be honest and open and forthright. It's premarital. You agree not to talk or think about marriage. You agree to stay at 7 or below. You agree to work on your relationship for 4 months. And you agree not to break up for 4 months. And let me tell you, 4 months for a lot of people is the longest relationship they ever had in their life. Okay, let me give you a chance to ask a few questions. If you have any questions about what we talked about tonight, or relationships in general, or yours in particular, or what's wrong with the one you're trying to relate to, and why are they so weird? You guys got all this stuff figured out, huh? This is neat. Nothing to it. Max, they got it all down. Questions? I'll finish up with this, okay? You might write this down in all caps. This is really, really important. Capital IF. If God, G-O-D, if God has a mate for you, they will be found. If God has a mate for you, they will be found in serving, not in searching. And that if you quit serving God to go searching for a mate, you will probably find one. But you won't find the one God has for you. I worked with a girl recently here in Oklahoma City. She wanted to be a missionary to Tibet, of all places in the world, to be a missionary. And her heart's cry was, God, don't send me to the mission field. What? Sangha! Because if I ever go there, what's going to happen? There ain't going to be anybody. It's either go or die. So she finally came to the point that God wanted her to go and wanted her to go single. And so she went off to the middle of nowhere with all these short, slant-eyed, different kinds of people. She just got married recently to another missionary young man who went to Tibet single because God made him go there single. Isn't that incredible? If God has a mate for you, they will be found where? Serving God. And that you have to decide that serving God is more important than any relationship in your life. And if you quit serving God to pursue a relationship, you will rue the day you ever did that.